let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. I pray you'd help appreciate more and more salvation and how it is a miracle. And I just pray that you'd help us to appreciate it and to have joy because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Paul's writings, he just quickly introduces the gospel, chapter 1:16, Romans. Okay, and then he just, boom, jumps right into the sinfulness of man. And so he takes that two chapters, half of one, half of three, and then all of two. And then verse 20, he comes back, and he kind of fills in the details of the gospel. And we live in a time, because of apostasy, churches get disappointed because they see so many fall away from the Lord. And so they want to try to prevent that by getting all the details at the new birth. Just cross all your T's, dot all your I's. It takes 2 hours to, you know, go through the gospel presentation. And they overlook the seven times where an individual is witnessing to either one or two people, or two people are witnessing to one person. It's in a real private setting. Seven times. And when we read those seven times, the soul winner, the one witnessing to the party, didn't do it right. None of them did it right according to all the soul winning classes. None of them did it right. None of them said repentance. None of them said forgiveness. None of them said ask Jesus in your heart. None of them got somebody to pray a prayer. None of them did all any of that. Okay? And if you analyze that, the Lord's not so concerned with that. He's reading the heart. And does that heart believe in Jesus Christ? And then we go back to Romans and we fill in the blanks, and then we see how big salvation is. Okay, so you have Jesus with Nicodemus, and in that one, he's speaking of himself in the third person, not in the first person, third person. And so he just kind of sows the seed with Nicodemus. The woman at the well, okay, he mentioned something in her life that pointed out her sin, and then they believed in him, her and all the people there. Then Jesus with the thief on the cross. I mean, that was a shorty. Okay, short witness. Then the fourth one with Jesus is Jesus and Saul. Okay, and Saul was a guy, you know the story, he's killing Christians, blah, blah, blah. You would have thought if the Lord's going to say repent at any time, that's what he would have said it, but he didn't even say that to Paul. Okay, did Paul repent? Yes, he did. Okay, but that was understood because God read his heart. But the person, Jesus, really all he said was, how's your conscience doing, Saul? How is that conscience? And that was enough. And so that's those four. Then you have Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, and he, what did he do? He preached Jesus. Then you have Peter with Cornelius. And then you have Paul and Silas with the Philippian jailer. Okay, and very little said there. So those are the seven, shall we say, soul-winning examples in the Bible. And all of them, the party, got saved. Now with Nicodemus, it took a while because he had worked that through Judaism and all that stuff. But all of them did believe. And that's because the person witnessing followed the leading of the Spirit, and the Spirit convicted that person, and that person believed in Jesus Christ. Now, after a person does believe in the Lord, you go back to Romans 3, and then you fill in the blanks, and then you see the bigness of salvation, and it's about, like, how in the world could you lose that when you see the transaction that took place? Okay, and it's got to be simple transaction, or simple in belief, because Jesus said, except you be converted as a child. So it's got to be simple, but what a lot of folks are making it so complicated. What they're trying to do is they're trying to prevent somebody from so-called falling away by, you know, doing all these things, you know, saying all this stuff. And the Lord is looking at the heart. Okay? In my personal experience, I don't know what led up to my salvation. I don't know who it was that talked to me. I know in the Dutch Corner Church, surprisingly, something picked out here, something stuck out here to me, something else stuck out. And some kid at school said something to me about the Lord. And after school, I came home, ran up the driveway, up to my bedroom, got on my knees and trusted the Lord. I had nobody to give me follow-up, had nobody to give me assurance. I had nobody to show me anything, you know, and I know that's when I got saved. It was a transaction between the Lord and me. Okay, did I repent? Yeah, I probably did, but nobody said anything about it. Did I ask forgiveness? Probably not. Didn't know anything. Nobody told me about that. All that stuff you figured out after the fact. It's about like, you know, do you have to understand everything about salvation in order to be saved? You know, some are saying if you don't believe in eternal security, all this stuff. Okay, the Lord will fix all that stuff out. I mean, if you waited to drive your car before you understood everything, how it works, who's going to drive a car? Okay, and so in Romans 3, he starts filling in the blanks. So that's verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Okay, of course, because he's dealing with Jewish people, he's going to say that. So what is the purpose of the law? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, so there it is. When we read the Old Testament law and a person is honest about themselves, it's like, man, I can't keep that. And then verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Okay, who is that? Chapter 10, verse 4, that's Jesus Christ. So he is the righteousness of the law. And then it says being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, because we have hindsight, we can go into the Old Testament and see, okay, this story is about Jesus, this one's about you, this one's about him, this one's about him. Okay, and we can see all that in there because of the hindsight. And then 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ upon all, unto all and upon all them that believe. So in that verse, we have faith and believe. Faith is a noun. Believe is a verb. So the believe, that's what we believe. And when we believe, the faith of Jesus Christ kicks in. That's the noun. Okay, and that's the power. And of course, here you'll see nothing about water baptism, nothing about lordship salvation, nothing about all these things that people in this day want to throw in there, all these regulations. Okay, so it's believe there, and then he says, for there's no difference. Okay, so who believes? Jew, Gentile. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so we're all under sin. Being justified freely. Okay, it's interesting why he used that word, freely. That's the first word that was removed from the Bible. Back in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan deceived Eve, God said, you can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden freely. And she didn't use that word. She just, overlooked it, didn't use that word. That's the first word removed. And it's amazing the Lord keeps track of these details, because if you go to the back of the Bible in Revelation 22, The last invitation of the Bible, chronologically, in Revelation 22:17. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Okay, so if it's just the Spirit, the Calvinists are right. If it's just the bride or the church or Christian, then the Arminians right. But it says Spirit and bride. So neither one are right. So it's a combination of both. The Lord is working in the heart of every single person. Okay, that's what a Calvinist would say, but a Calvinist says he does it irregardless of that person's free will. And then the Arminian says it's the person who believes, and it's also the person who can unbelieve and lose their salvation. So the Arminian puts it all on man, and the Calvinist puts it all on God. But in this last invitation, it's both. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, okay, that also flies in the face of Calvinism. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life. And there's that word. First word removed in Genesis 3. The Lord throws it in there, Revelation 22 in the last invitation. And then he puts it in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Freely again. Now, being justified. Okay, justified, you can see justice, just, jury, judge, all of that. Those are legal terms. And a lot of times we don't, you know, want to talk about legal terms, but these are terms that that the church today is not using. Words that end in I-O-N, like down in verse 25, propitiation. And all a person has to do, get a dictionary. If you don't know what it means, okay, run through the Bible, you can probably figure it out. But if you don't get a dictionary and expand our vocabulary instead of, you know, dumbing it down. Okay, there's a dude online, Mark Ward is his name. He's a BJ graduate. His basically life ministry is to cause people to lose faith in the King James Bible. I mean, that's what his whole website's about. Okay, and he, you know, interviewed one fella, how he switched his church to a New King Jimmy church. And he interviewed another fella how he couldn't switch his church to a New King Jimmy verse. So two of them got fired and one of them got him switched. Okay, and then I threw in a comment. I said, hey, there's a great testimony of somebody switching a church to the King James. And he wanted to get rid of that comment. Okay, and so these guys spend their life doing that. I just don't get it. But and then he's like, this guy's an educated guy, intellectual. If you doubt it, you can ask him. He'll tell you. And he's now begging for money to help his YouTube ministry. Help me to bring the common plowboy the truth. So, you know, I have two or three aliases where I throw in comments. And so I ask him, are you a plowboy? Were you raised on a farm? And he writes back, comments, I don't know what you mean. That's a pretty hard question, you know. And I wrote back, I said, well, obviously you're not a common plowboy, and we common plowboys aren't as dumb as you think we are. And we don't appreciate you begging for money trying to bring something down to the common plowboy, because we use King James Bible words. I've never heard a farmer say, boy, it's hot as Sheol out, or hot as Hades. Those are the new Bible words. We don't say that. Okay? And it's like, go get a life, fella. Spending your time, but at the same time, he's, oh, I love the King. He loves the King. He loves the King James. But then he's attacking it all the time. So, you know, there's one fella he got fired in a church down in North Carolina. I thought it was funny. Two deacons, you know, found out the guy's not a Bible believer. So they got rid of him. Hurrah for them. And I told him his whole ministry is with this other dude. And so it's like, I said, your whole position is based on lies. Name a lie. So I did. He's got a statement of faith. Your statement of faith is the Bible is found and, you know, so forth and so on. Okay, and is the very words of God, is inspired in the original manuscripts, is this, and then it is available today. I said, have you ever read, looked at, or held that Bible that you say you have? He won't answer the question. And I said, what you should have put is, instead of is, was, if you're going to be honest. That's the foundational lie. And they won't answer the question. Okay, and it's very sad. Okay, so if we don't get these some of these words in the Bible, so what? Ask God to enlighten us. So verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. Redemption, there's another I-O-N word that is not used. Okay, redemption means to buy back. You got a pawn shop. So, because we were, before we got saved, we were under God's wrath. And so God bought us back. And now we're in his family. That's what redemption is. And it's all through Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. You can go to 1 John 2:2, and that word's used again there. And what that is, that's a party that's offended. So that would be God, the Father. He's offended by our sins. And what Jesus did is he's the go-between. So he's the go-between to appease the wrath of the offended party so he can reconcile God and man. That's propitiation. Okay, so God set forth to be a propitiation, and it's through faith in his blood. Now, in his blood, so he's filled in another blank there, okay? And this is one thing that Robert Breaker's, he's pretty adamant on it, and I think he's right on it, that the brethren don't want to talk about being saved by the blood, okay? Now, again, in those three conversations, or seven conversations, nobody brought up the blood of Christ. Okay, and I think we should, but maybe the Lord doesn't lead you, but the person is understood to believe in this, the shed blood, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Just for them to talk to Jesus in prayer is an assumption they think he's alive. It's a belief in the gospel. So even though, you know, a person, okay, if we're going to go through Romans Road, whatever road a person wants to use, or you may not use a program because the Spirit will just lead you and guide you to talk to somebody, the Lord is reading that heart. And when they believe in Jesus Christ, then God takes over. And thank God for that. Because if we could lose our salvation, I'd know it. I'd lose it every day. Okay, so whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith that it in his blood, and he's going to mention this again in chapter 5, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Forbearance would be our word for tolerance. And boy, does God have to tolerate us. I mean, talk about a forbearance of God. Okay, now this declare his righteousness for the remission. Okay, we know what that means, like in cancer or disease, remissions of sin. So we have remission and redemption in verse 24. In the Old Testament, they only had remission, not redemption, because of the blood of Christ. Now this declaring of his righteousness, if you would go to Psalm 22. Pretty much anybody who teaches the Bible knows Psalm 22 is a crucifixion psalm. Okay, it's kind of a no-brainer because you read the first phrase, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's one of the seven sayings on the cross. And when you read down through there, he's dealing with a crucifixion. And the Jewish people, remember, they saw the first and second coming back to back. They didn't see the gap between them. And so Psalms 22 is crucifixion, first coming. Psalm 23, the most used psalm at funeral homes, is a second coming psalm. It's about when the Lord is the shepherd and the green pastures and he's on earth. Okay, that's what Psalm 23 is about. So now Psalms 22, if you drop down to the last two verses, this is where David is prophesying about somebody in the future. The first person born of God is Jesus Christ, very first person. So nobody in the Old Testament was born of God. So in verse 30, in this crucifixion setting, a seed shall serve him. Okay, so the body of Christ, singular, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. I believe the entire church time period, now we know to be 2,000 years, from God's perspective is one generation, because we're all sons of God. None of us are grandsons, great-grandsons, great-great. It's all of us are sons of God. So that's one generation. And then he says, they, that seed, they shall come. So it's still future. They shall declare his righteousness. So that's what we declare to people about the gospel, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, unto a people that shall be born. This is where we get to new birth. This is where Jesus introduced that to Nicodemus, that he hath done this. And it seems that the Lord, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he was a little bit put out with him, it seems like, because he said, you're a master of Israel and don't know this. You'll see that he was very patient, very gracious to the woman at the well, but he was a little short with Nicodemus. Okay, and right to the point. And he said, you don't know this. You don't know that Psalm 22 is about the new birth. I'm telling you, you got to be born again. You didn't know that, Nicodemus? And I'm sure after that encounter, I'm sure he went back and started reading. Because chapter 7 is his second occurrence in John. So he shows up three times in John. In chapter 7, that's when he realized the inconsistency of Judaism. That's what I mentioned this morning. When a person points out, notices the inconsistencies of their religious upbringing, that will challenge their conscience. Nicodemus noticed that. He asked a question in that case, and then the Pharisees shut him down real quick. Okay, so he shut up at the moment, but his conscience, man, you know he went back and did some more homework. And then chapter 19 is when he came out for the Lord, helping Joseph of Arimathea, preparing the body for the burial. So, but all that seed to Nicodemus was sown in John 3. It started sprouting in John 7, and the plant came through on John 19. And so this is often what happens to a person, you know, where it follows these steps or pattern. So the forbearance of God in verse 25, the amazing thing about God is his forbearance, his tolerance of people. I mean, if I was the Lord, I would have blown so many people off the map. Their smart aleck attitude towards God, just the arrogance that people have, and the Lord just lets it ride. He just lets it ride. So then he says in 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. So again, boom, over and over and over, his righteousness, that he might be just, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Over and over, believe, 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 believe. Nothing about water baptism. And of course, the question is a no-brainer. Where is boasting then? Well, we have no occasion to boast about ourselves, but we sure can boast about Jesus Christ. Okay, it is excluded. Okay, the exclusion is the boasting of ourselves. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Okay, and of course, you could say in the Catholic faith, okay, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, not by the sacraments, or whatever you want to fill in there. Okay, and so, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So he's setting this free for all, freely. And then he says, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Now, the complete explanation between the difference between by and through, I've not a clue. Okay, but there's a reason there. And the Lord, if I take some time and want to look at it, maybe the Lord will give an answer, maybe he won't. But there's something unique, different, but it's still faith. And the faith is Jesus Christ. We believe, when the individual believes, then the faith of Christ kicks in and takes over. Okay, then he says, do we then make void the law through faith? Well, the answer is God forbid. Yea, we establish it. We establish the law. Why? Because the law is designed as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Okay, then chapter 4, he's gonna kind of go back and forth between justification and imputed righteousness, but he's more so focusing on imputed righteousness. And then chapter 5, he goes into justification. Now chapter 4, and we'll go through this a little bit more next time, is where there's clearly a difference what Paul says in Romans 4 and what James says in James 2. I mean, it's obvious difference. And I don't care how much a Baptist tries to reconcile it. You can reconcile it, try to reconcile all you want. There is still a difference. And it's not difficult if you rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, it's perfect. It's marvelous when you rightly divide a word of truth. Okay, so we'll stop there at the end of 3. Pick up 4. So let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you that salvation is full and free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to go back and study it, appreciate it, have joy because of it. And I pray you'd help us when we get opportunities to witness that we do as best we can, but also we rely upon the Spirit of God who is witnessing to that person on the inside as we are from the outside, and that you read that heart. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.